That hymn I haven't sung in years, and indeed it's beautiful. It's one of the great classics of the church, and it seems so good to hear it today. Could we bow in prayer? Our Lord, we pray today for victory. And victory can only come through honesty. We're glad we don't have to pretend that as Christians we're perfect. We don't have to put masks on of moral or spiritual absolute maturity. Paul says the Christian life is a struggle toward maturity. And we pray that we'll listen to him today. As through Samson, your servant, we learn about temptation, and in learning about it, to find the power to defeat it and to grow in our victory in Christ. In his name we pray, amen. All my life, I've enjoyed athletic competition. Struggling, contests, anything that forces me into competition seems to be ingrained into my basic nature, and sometimes it's for better and sometimes for worse. A competitor does a lot of suffering, and it leads me to be a driver, and there's many things that I would like to change about that, but it's there. It's part of me. But the good side of that competitiveness ingrained into me is that I can identify with the Apostle Paul when he identifies or describes the Christian life as a struggle. And in our text in Corinthians 9, he talks about Christianity being like a race that we run, or like a boxing match with an opponent. We read in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, most of us know exactly what Paul is saying here. And yet, as I indicated earlier, few of us can reach that point of maturity, or at least to experience the gift of having someone with whom we can confide in our struggle, and share these basic areas of our Christian life as we live it in the arena. I find, very personally, that living the Christian life at times is like running in a race. And if you've ever run in one, you know that it takes every fiber of your being, and sometimes before you reach that tape, you want to quit. Your body's screaming at you, drop out and stop, especially if it's a distance race. Or it's like boxing with an opponent, and you're just receiving blow upon blow, and you wonder if you can keep standing. And it all boils down to this affirmation: Christianity is tough living. It's a battle. We looked at that way back in January. There's nothing easy about following Jesus. At times, it almost makes you feel like you're bucking the whole world when you stand in our culture and seek to live Christ's style of life when everyone around you is doing just the opposite. You men struggle with that in business. You students struggle with that on campus. All of us struggle in our various areas of life with desires that go contrary to what we know Christ wishes for us. Now, there are times when we lose the battle. And I would begin this sermon on that foundation where we can be honest enough to say there is no one perfect here today. And that in order to be in church, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to feel uncomfortable if there's something going on in your life today, because you can get rid of it. And there is a possibility for you to win victory over sin that seeks to dominate you and has destroyed your ego strength up to now and made you feel rather poorly about yourself. As I read the story about Samson, I'm impressed with, first of all, the Bible's honesty. The Bible never sugarcoats its heroes. There they are in their stark, naked reality. And we as Christians can learn from them to be just exactly that honest. And as we look at Samson today, we're going to find, I trust, a strategy by which we can miss the mistakes he made and go plunge ahead into a kind of power of victory over temptation, where we can begin to keep some of the promises that we've made to the Lord and broken up to now, where you can go into that area of your life where you feel like a total basket case for Jesus Christ and start unshackling yourself with the Spirit and win a victory that you had given up on. I believe that we can go into those areas where sin has a stranglehold and find release. That's the foundation of this sermon. I guess the only ones who wouldn't benefit are those who have no areas where they need to be unshackled. And I have a feeling those people are few. The devil's biggest in with Samson was women. Let me say at the very beginning, the sermon on temptation is not exclusively for sexual sin. That's too easy. That was Samson's hang-up. And those of you who don't suffer from that, then you might just sit there and not feel it's for you. This is for every kind of temptation. Samson, though, was strong and good-looking, a big hunk of a man, and he was extremely attractive to the opposite sex. And one day he fell in love with Delilah. Now, the name Delilah is a legend. She's the epitome of temptation, and with good reason, when we read about her in the Scripture. God had planned a very unique destiny for Samson, as he has for us. He had a plan for his life, and he wanted him to use those good looks, that superhuman strength, to lead Israel and to build his kingdom among men. However, as Samson had all too often through his life used this God-given gift of strength to impress not one girlfriend, but many. And he chose over and over again to follow that area of lust rather than to be obedient to his Lord. Well, unknown to him, Delilah was hired by the Philistines to find out the secret of Samson's strength so that they could capture this threat to their security. And it's interesting that although it didn't happen in a day, the text indicates how gradually Samson lost his battle with Delilah, even though at the beginning he thought he could handle her. And we watch her as she uses her charms to destroy his soul. By leading him to share his God-given secret of where his strength was rooted, Samson met his death. But watching that story gives us some very useful clues so that you and I won't make that same mistake. Now, James the Apostle outlines a strategy of temptation that you can count on. No one ever gets into sin in any other strategy than this three-step process. And we can know it in advance. This is how James describes it, and it directly parallels Samson's experience. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. In the children's sermon this morning, Mr. Larkin made a graph with a light bulb representing the idea, then the idea coming into the thought, and we continually fester and think about it till the idea leads to the action and finally, ultimately, to death. And he pointed out to the children that the best place to get at the root of temptation and to stop it is when the light turns on with the idea, and don't let it enter in there and grab our thought processes. Now, Samson's problem was that he gave priority to his desires, believing that his greatest pleasure in life was not to obey God, but to marry a foreign woman. He became involved with a woman who was a foreigner to God's laws, to God's people, and she had no respect for Samson or his God or his people. And as a result, there was an automatic cleavage between these two even before they started living together. Now, interestingly enough, before Delilah, he had loved other foreign women, and he thought he'd gotten away with it. And that's always the characteristic of sin. We think we can take one step into it. Wow, nothing happens. We don't surely die. And we think we fooled God. Reading the story carefully, it's fascinating to watch that as surely as night follows day, Samson's lust for the forbidden thing gradually caught up with him and ultimately caused his death. But again, I point out, he didn't know what was happening. Delilah, you see, was a fulfillment of his richest desire. She represented pleasure to him, and he was blinded to the fact that she was a hired assassin in a very real way, and that her whole method was treachery. Having grown so far from God, so blinded by his desire and his pride, he couldn't hear the divine voice of warning, and he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Now, victory in our daily walk with Jesus is correlated with the will. And that's why when we had the light bulb idea come on here in the graph from Mr. Larkin, as the arrow goes down, if you want to break with a temptation in your life, the place to begin is don't let your mind concentrate on it all day through the week. This is why Jesus very wisely in the area of adultery said, a person who thinks it's already committed it. He was wise enough to know that no one ever gets involved in sin unless they've let it infuse their mind. Martin Luther said, we can't let temptation thoughts, or we can't stop temptation thoughts from entering the tree of our mind like birds, but we can keep them from building nests there. And that's really the issue here in the text. The devil throws ideas into our mind, but we can decide whether we throw them back or let them build nests there. And it's from the nest that the eggs come, and then we find the life bearing the fruit of death. You and I have certain areas where we know we'll get into trouble. At least I do. There are certain patterns, certain thought patterns, relationship patterns, certain people and activities that from past experience I know I'm vulnerable to, and I'm stupid if I let myself get addicted to that again. And therefore, avoiding temptation begins with an act on my part that I won't think about it and I won't get involved. I'm going to avoid it because I can't handle it. In fact, James affirms what Samson illustrates, namely, the best way to defeat temptation is to obey God, and if God's will goes against our lusts, then let's give up our lusts, because the end of that road won't bring pleasure anyway. In a very real way, Samson died the day he put his personal desire above what he knew to be the will of God. As Christians, we don't die in terms of losing our eternal life, but something dies in us in terms of finding the joy and the adventure and the fulfillment of following Christ when we allow ourselves to be shackled to certain areas that are of the old life, the old flesh. You know, Paul says, as Christians, we kind of have a continual civil war going on in us, the battle of the spirit and the flesh, and that's normal. Daily skirmishes with sin are as normal for the red-hot Christian as breathing. But we need to have this strategy of realizing the only way we can withstand Satan's inroads into us is not let those thoughts even take root in us. To decide at the beginning we can't handle it. Now, continuing in our text, we find a drama very familiar to all of us. The process where Samson let his desire lead to the act and thus to sin and thus to death. No sooner had Samson settled in with Delilah, probably believing that God had ignored his female companion, she came one day and struck what proved to be his death blow. But in a very innocent way, she just simply asked, "Hey, Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength. How can you be made weak like other men? I'm your wife now. I have a right to know." Samson thought he had the situation in hand, a common delusion when one plays with sin, and he said to himself, certainly not to her, "Hey, you crazy woman, do you think I'd ever give you the secret that I swore to God to keep?" It's interesting, he gets very loyal to his God at a point when he's already been disobedient to him in other areas, but he thinks in this area he'll stay firm. "However, to get you off my back, I'll tell you a white lie." So Samson proceeded to urge her to tie him with some new ropes, saying that if you'll put new ropes around me, I'll become weak like other men. Well, obviously she was fooled, but not to be put off, she came back with renewed enthusiasm and hounded poor Samson day and night. And you know, if it wasn't such a tragic story, it would almost be humorous to see the typical henpecking wife with this big hulk of a man who at one time slew 1,000 Philistines with nothing but the jawbone of an ass. And here he is completely running around the house from his wife Delilah. He couldn't take her hounding night and day, her constant pressure. So he took step two. He said, I'll tell you another lie, but notice the difference. This one's closer to the core of his heart. He said, if you'll take my hair and weave it into a certain pattern, I'll be weak like other men. And she did. Well, obviously, he still had fooled her. But the hounding went on, as temptation does, as sin does to our life. It wears on us, and where we're suddenly in a position that we can handle, one day we wake up and we can't live with it anymore. It's our master, it's not our slave. And we're following it instead of it following us. And so he succumbs, and he tells her the whole secret about his long hair and how he was a Nazirite and how from youth his hair had never been cut. And if it were cut, he would become weak like other men. The story ends in tragedy because while asleep, Delilah then cuts his hair, reveals her treachery, and calls the Philistines to capture Samson. And the text ends, and it's rather sad, and she said to Samson, "The Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. He spent a few years in a Philistine dungeon. He became the court clown until he finally died in that last moment when he pushed the pillars of the temple over and the temple building came down upon him. And so is the parable of sin in our life. God doesn't lie when he said the wages of sin is death. When we're being tempted to sin, we are playing with the devil himself and with the powers of death. And next to God, they're the greatest in the universe. And our Lord knew this, and this is why as part of the Lord's Prayer, he has us pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The Lord knew we don't even want ourselves to be tempted because we can't handle it. Samson, you see, never intended to reveal his secret to his wife. But over a period of time, he had been so conditioned that he had lost the seriousness of what was being involved with sin was all about. He thought he was getting away with it. But the deadly fruit finally came to life. And he had awakened one morning to find himself away from God just when he needed him the most. And where formerly he was able to break loose and break his shackles, now he was the prisoner. And the little bit of pleasure he had found in rebelling against God had been replaced now with slavery and death. Oh, sin is so full of delusion. It promises freedom and in reality only brings slavery and death. And if Samson shows us anything today, it shows we cannot play with temptation because inevitably we'll go farther than we planned and it will cost us dearly. Now today, every one of you battle temptation in some area. For some, it's a foul mouth. You get pleasure out of calling on the phone and spreading dirt about people. Gossip is the word. For others of us, it's a filthy mind. For others of us, it's a having the right kind of business ethics. Every one of you have some area where the devil knows your weak link. And it's like the bandage on the knee of a football player. The old opposing side hits that knee for all they're worth. It identifies their weakness. And your weaknesses are known to your adversary. And they're known to you. Now the good news today is that we serve a Savior who Samson didn't know. And he faced temptation in all points like we did, and yet he himself was never tempted. He succumbed. He was tempted, but he didn't lose. He won. And now he's promised that those of us who follow him, who want to share his victory, he'll give it to us. We don't have to make peace with sin in our life and become lifelong slaves to it. There is no closet in your life that you have to bow down to and say, "Christ can't deliver me from that." The only reason any of us are shackled in certain areas is that somehow we're getting some kind of sick pleasure from that sin that's making us perhaps more pleasurable than giving it to the Lord and letting him deliver us from it. This week, I would challenge you to do an inventory of your weak links and to bring them honestly and openly before the Lord and say, look, Lord, this is how it is with me. You already know it, but I need to verbalize it. I am enslaved in this area and in this area and in this area, and I was deluded to think I could handle it. This is one place I haven't made you Lord, and I don't want to live with it anymore. Would you take it away? My only caution is that before you pray such a prayer, be very sure in your heart that you want to be delivered. Are you ready to give up the pleasure that goes with yielding to your area of weakness? Because that's the devil's end to you and to me, the pleasure that comes with it. Are you convinced that you really don't have the strength to flirt with temptation? You can't handle that drink. You can't handle that association. You can't handle this or that. The proud man says, of course I can handle it. The Christian says, apart from Jesus Christ, I'm its slave. And that's where you win the victory, when you can confess that as a need. Above all, in seeking deliverance, do you believe God can deliver you? That's the real nutshell of it. Do you believe the same power that raised Jesus from the grave can operate in this area where you might have given up? And do you believe he can raise you up and give you victory? I'm happy to affirm to you this morning that this service is the time that you want to break free, and maybe this is why the Lord brought you here today. I'll give you this verse to memorize. This is a different translation now. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Carry it with you. Put it on the palm of your hand until you find the freedom from this area. It's delivered me. Listen to it. Paul says, remember this. The wrong desires that come into your life are not anything new and different. It means all of us Christians have them. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you. And no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For he promised this, and he'll do exactly what he says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear patiently up against it. Now that's good news. That's the power our Lord shares with us today. We don't have to be defeated Christians. You don't have to live with the guilt of a closet that you've had to lock the door on. In the name of Jesus Christ, after learning from Samson, let's break loose and share with the world that Christ is not only a Savior, but he is one that can empower us to live with the same power he had over temptation. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, thank you for sharing resurrection power with us. Help us to be honest in our areas of need and make us believing people that Christ can deliver us when we really want him to. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.